Well, it is my delight to be with you. I've been looking forward to this opportunity. I trust that our God will be pleased to meet with us these two nights and speak to your hearts by His Word. Our brothers both, in their reading and prayers, spoke of God's gospel being the power of God unto salvation. That word power, if it were transliterated rather than translated, that is, if it had just simply been written out from Greek into English, is the word dynamite. That's a good description of the gospel. I don't know whether y'all watch the old Clint Eastwood movies or not. Once in a while I do. I like a good shoot-em-up bang western. And I especially like it when he takes a cigar and lights dynamite and just throws it. That's what you do with dynamite. You don't have to aim it. You don't have to defend it. You don't have to protect it. You light it, throw it, and get out of the way. That's the best kind of preaching I know of. I don't have any intention of defending anything. I don't have any intention of protecting anything. I simply want to declare to you, as best I understand it, the message God's given me. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John, chapter 4. I want us to read together an astounding, amazing statement. Were it not written right here in the book of God, if you just heard me say it, or I heard you say it, I'd say that can't be so. That is unbelievable. It cannot be so. But here it is in the book of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because, now here it is, as He is, so are we in this world. That can't be. That just can't be. But it is. That is a true, accurate description of every man, woman, and child in this world to whom God has been pleased to grant His grace to believe on the Son of God. If right now, if this very second, for the first time in your life, God gives you grace to believe on His Son, right now, as He is, so you are in this world. Now, lots of times folks read things in the Scriptures and they try to hedge it and constrict it. I like to take it just as far as you can take it. And I promise you, any word from God, any plain, clear statement from God, you can take it just as far as your mind can possibly take it, and you've just begun to scratch the surface. We recognize, according to Romans 8:29, that God's object in predestination, His ultimate object in divine providence, is that all His elect be conformed to the image of His Son. Here, the Apostle John is inspired of God to tell us that God's purpose is accomplished. At least in measure, it is accomplished right now. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Every believing sinner's heart's desire, his soul's great ambition, is that we may be made conformable to our blessed Savior in His death. Here, the Holy Spirit assures us that that which our hearts most ardently desire is right now true. Because as He is, so are we in this world. And let's look at that statement together in its context. And I hope you will follow me carefully through the Scriptures. It is insignificant what I think about the Scriptures. It is insignificant what you think about the Scriptures. It only matters what the book says. First John has been telling us in this context about God's marvelous, infinite love for His own. His eternal love for His elect in Christ Jesus. God's love for us is revealed in the sin-atoning sacrifice of His darling Son on our behalf, and it is revealed in that sin-atoning sacrifice as that sacrifice is made real to us in the experience of His free grace. God's love is not revealed in nature. His power is revealed there. His wisdom is revealed there. God's love is revealed in the person and work of His Son. And John begins this chapter, or chapter 3 rather, with these words, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God." Down in verse 16 of chapter 3, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Chapter 4, verse 9. "In this was manifested, in this was brought to light the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. We didn't, we couldn't, we wouldn't. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, we tend to think about love in an emotional way. That's because we're emotional people. We tend to think about love in lots of ways that feel good. And that's just fine. That's all right. Certainly the love of God feels good in the experience of it. Certainly the love of God stirs our emotions. But God's love for us is not a passion of God. It is not an emotion in the triune God. But love, I keep trying to find some way to define it. Let me see if I can give you a synonym. It's commitment. That lady sitting there? I've been committed to her for 40 years. Committed to her. Committed to her. That means every fiber of my being committed to her. You want to get my dander up? You just find me an opportunity to hear you saying something about that gal, or opposing that gal, or seeking to harm that gal. You will get my dander up and you will know it. Why? Because I am committed to her. Committed to her. Will you hear me? God Almighty has made known to us the total commitment of His holy being to us in the sacrifice of His Son. No wonder Paul said, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Some years ago, 15 now, 16, a fellow came over and asked my daughter's hand in marriage. And being a proper Southern father, I felt it my responsibility to make him a little uneasy doing so. So I tried to make him real uncomfortable, make it hard for him to ask. But I was tickled to death to give him my daughter's hand in marriage. They got married. I performed the ceremony. They came back from their honeymoon. When they got to the house and visited with us, as soon as they came back from the honeymoon, I gave him keys to my truck, my wife's car, gave him keys to the house, took him out to the tool shed, the garage, showed him where my tools were, took him over to the office, my library, showed him where everything was there. I said, "Now that's yours. You just help yourself." Took him to my gun cabinet, opened it up, anything you want, there it is. Anything. Just help yourself. Somebody actually asked him one time, "Did he really do that?" You really think? I just gave him my daughter. Can you imagine me not giving him a monkey wrench? God gave us His Son. Didn't just give His Son for us, He gave us His Son. And with His Son, freely, constantly, gives us all things because of His utter commitment to us, revealed in His Son. The Apostle tells us in 1 John 4, verses 7 through 16, that if we are born of God, we love one another. And that's an indisputable fact, plainly revealed throughout the Scriptures. God's saints truly love one another. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. That is to say, our love to one another is the reflection and the fruit of God's love for us. But in verse 17, it seems as though John shifts gears. He says, "Herein is our love made perfect." If you have a marginal translation, a marginal reference in your Bible with a marginal translation, you'll notice an alternative translation that was given by our translators. The text might better be read, "Herein is love with us made perfect." John Gill tells me that the Syriac translates it this way, "Herein is love with us made perfect." And the Latin Vulgate says, "Herein is God's love with us made perfect." And I'm sure that's accurate. Hold your hands here and turn to Romans chapter 5. I'll show you. Romans chapter 5. When the apostle says here, "Herein is our love made perfect," quite literally he's saying, "Herein is God's love with us made perfect." Here in Romans 5, verse 1, Paul has just declared that Christ was delivered into the hands of divine justice because of our sins that were made His. He was raised again because of our justification accomplished by His sacrifice. Therefore, being justified. Now, I don't often have anything to say that would suggest any kind of question about the King James translation. But punctuation is only given in our English translations. And punctuation must be determined by the reading and the context. The worst problem, the absolute worst mistake, in my opinion, in the translation of Scriptures into the Authorized Version, is the placing of the comma right here. Our King James reads, "Therefore being justified by faith, comma." Just erase that in your mind. "Therefore being justified, comma. By faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our exercise of faith, our experience of faith, the gift of faith it wrought in us has nothing to do with the accomplishment of justification. By faith, we receive peace from God because of justification accomplished. We have peace with God believing on the Son of God. Verse 2. "By whom also we have access through faith," or by access by faith, "into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." Back here in 1 John, if you will. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts is the revelation of God's love to us that accompanies the gift of faith. We hear these days, folks tell folks all the time, "God loves you, God loves you, God has a wonderful plan for your life." That's a horrible thing to declare to men. That is a horrible thing to declare to men. No sinner has any right to be suspicious that God might possibly love him until God reveals Christ in him. And it is the revelation of Christ in you that is the declaration of God's love for you. God's love toward us, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the knowledge of Christ, is made perfect in us when we are made to see the full, complete perfection of salvation in Jesus Christ. Herein is God's love made perfect in us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness in the day of judgment. I don't know about you, but there was a day when I had nightmares about the day of judgment. There was a day when I would have committed suicide. I was so miserable if I hadn't had terror of the day of judgment. There was a day when I quaked at the thought of meeting God in judgment. And religion, almost every brand, from papacy to Islam to Free Will Baptist to Fundamental Baptist to Presbyterian to Pentecostals, religion of almost every brand keeps folks in line with fear. Free grace is delivered to deliver men from fear. There's no reason for anyone who trusts the Son of God to have any terror with regard to judgment. We are convinced by the Holy Spirit in the gift of faith, convinced of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Not convinced that judgment's coming. You were born that way. Convinced that judgment is over. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Oh, but Brother Don, I'm afraid God's going to get me for my sins. He did 2,000 years ago. It's over. He says, fury is not in me. There is nothing for the believer to dread with regard to facing God Almighty. We face Him in the person of a substitute with His righteous garments on, holy as God's own Son. Oh, I would to God I could communicate that to every man, woman, and child who hears me preach. Faith in Christ is freedom from terror and freedom from wrath. Well, what is it that gives us boldness in the day of judgment? Read the next line. So many times when you're reading scriptures, rather than getting out a dictionary and looking up words and getting a concordance out and looking them up and getting a commentary out and looking them up, what does that mean? Just read the next line. Just read the next line. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because. Here's the because of the boldness. Here's the because of the confidence. Here's the because of the freedom. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Oh, God help you to get hold of this. It'll sail your boat through troubled waters, I promise you. As He is, so are we in this world. The text does not say, as He is, so shall we be. The text does not say, as He was, so are we. The text says, as He, that man on God's right hand, who is God our Savior, as He is. Can you, in your mind's eye, picture Him seated in the glory of heaven as He is? As He is, so are we right now and forever. But what all does that mean? Let's see if I can find out. Is Jesus Christ the begotten Son of God? Well, sure He is. As our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Mediator, is the begotten Son of God, so are we. But Brother Don, don't you know He's the only begotten Son of God? Of course I do. Of course I do. Being the only begotten Son of God, the Son of God by His nature, in the essence of His being, He stands alone. But we are the sons of God by adoption of grace, begotten of His grace. The man Christ Jesus, our Mediator, is called the firstborn among many brethren. And we are His brethren, the sons of God. And He's not ashamed to call us brethren, because we truly are the sons of God with Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Before the world was, He named us His sons. He named us His sons. And beloved, now are we in the experience of grace, the sons of God. He chose us to be His sons in eternal election. And in the new birth, He gives us the nature of His Son. Turn to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. These promises given to us by the call of grace. These promises made between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit before the world was. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Made gods? No. But made partakers of Him who is God, the God-man, our mediator, coming and taking up residence in us so that Christ lives in us and we live in Him. We were begotten of God in the new birth by the power and grace of His Spirit. Because you are sons, Paul said, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Yes, we are the sons of God. Turn to John 17. Let me show you something else. John chapter 17. As He is, we are God's begotten children. And as He is loved of God, have you still got Him pictured? That one who came here in human flesh, that one who lived in perfect obedience to the Father, that one who brought in everlasting righteousness, that one who died in our stead at Calvary, that one who put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, that one seated yonder in glory. Because as He is, so are we in this world. As He is loved of God, that's just how you're loved of God. As He is loved of God, my brother, my sister, that's just how you are loved of God. John 17, verse 23. Our Lord Jesus is speaking to His Father as our mediator. I in them and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me. Now watch this. And hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, the glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. As Christ is loved of God with an everlasting love of complete complacency, ceaseless delight, utter satisfaction, so we are loved of God from eternity by God Almighty with a love of ceaseless delight, utter complacency, utter satisfaction, loved of God, with Christ, in Christ, as He loves Christ. You see, God loves His own in Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything in this book, of which God speaks concerning blessing and mercy and grace and love, every benefit, every goodness that God Almighty gives to sinful men is in Christ and because of Christ. He loves us because we are one with Christ, our mediator. Try to grasp the meaning of these words. As He is loved of God from eternity, with this unalterable, unvarying, perfect, immutable love, so we are loved of God. We were accepted in the Beloved before the world began. Accepted in Him who is described in this book as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Paul tells us before the world began we were justified and sanctified in Him, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You say, well, that's the way God sees things. It is. And let me tell you something. However God sees things, that's how they really are. That's how they really are. So, that's how God sees it. We need to learn to see it as God sees it. That's how it really is. He looked on His Son and declares His Son the Lamb slain from eternity. Well, that can't be. It is. Did Abraham kill his boy? No, he did too. Read this book. Abraham received his son as one raised up from the dead, though he never drew his blood, but in his heart he killed him. And before the world was, from old eternity, in covenant grace, as Christ struck hands with the Father, as our surety, redemption was done before ever the world was made. And the world was created as a stage on which He works out the wondrous drama of redemption for the display of His glory. We were loved of Him from eternity. And when we sinned in our father Adam, His love never changed. Why do you reckon He didn't kill Adam on the spot? Why do you reckon it was? He said, Adam, in the day you die, sin, eat of this fruit, you're going to die. Adam ate the fruit and there stands. He's not dead. Oh, but he died spiritually, but he wasn't dead. He died morally, but he wasn't dead. He's still walking on the earth. Why didn't God kill him? Because God had in His loins a chosen people of the first Adam who was really first, the second Adam who was to come, whom He had loved with an everlasting love, and He preserves them through the Adam fall. We come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. Live all the days of our lives with our fists shoved in God's face. Not one of you wouldn't have killed Him if you could have. Not one of you, the preacher included. If you could have got your hands on Him, you would have murdered God at any moment in your life. But His love never changes. Never changes. He's called us now by His grace, given us life and faith in His Son, taught us by His grace, preserved and upheld us. And in the midst of all our ups and downs, our falls and our crimes against Him and one another, our love turns to ice, and His love burns with the same utter commitment as He had for us before the world was. Because He loves us in Christ. He loves us for Christ's sake. Now hang on to your seat. Tell you something else. He loves us for the same reason He loves Christ. For the very same reason. For the same reason He loves the God-man, our Savior. Do you remember what our Savior said in John chapter 10? He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. You mean the Father didn't love the Son from eternity? Of course He did. But the Father loved the Son as the God-man, our mediator. The Father loved the Son as our surety. The Father loved the Son as the shepherd of His sheep because of His perfect obedience unto death for the glory of God. And He loves us for the same reason. He loves us for the same reason, to the same degree, from eternity, immutably, with an everlasting, perfect, free love, and yet a love that is totally earned, altogether undeserved by us, but fully deserved by our mediator. God loves us without beginning, without cause, without end, and without change. Hear, O my soul, is sweet water. Draw now this sweet water from the wells of salvation and refresh your soul. Here's another thing. Jesus Christ is described in this book as God's elect. He is elect and precious. The Lord God speaks of Him and says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. That's what He says in Isaiah chapter 42. Now listen to what He says to you and I, who are His, in chapter 43. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. That can't be. That's my friend Stephen Bignall. Honorable in my sight, in God's sight. Can't be. Wait a minute. There's my mediator, Jesus Christ. One with Christ. Did you hear me? One with Christ. Did you hear me, child of God? One with Christ. That makes you honorable before God. Honorable. He says, because you were precious in my sight, you have been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, look at this. So just listen. Isaiah 43:4, if you want to look it up later. Will I give men for thee and people for thy life? Now there's a hard knot for free willers. Therefore, because I've loved you, because I've chosen you, because you're honorable and precious to me, I'll sacrifice anything and anybody else for you. I'll give men for you, people for your life. Now, who was it you said I ought to be afraid of? What was it you said I ought to fear? I'll give men for you and people for your life. These days, there's a lot of talk about what folks call common grace. Let me tell you something about common grace. It's common nonsense. It's common nonsense. There's nothing common about God's grace. Oh, but He causes it to rain on the just and unjust alike. He does. But the reason the unjust get a little water now and then is because they live next door to me. He sent the rain for me. Well, that's common grace. That's kind of like, say, when God sends a tornado and some believers lose their houses and the unbelievers don't lose their houses. That's common judgment. That kind of nonsense, isn't it? No. God's grace is fixed on His people. The only reason the sons of Ham exist is that they may serve God's purpose for the sons of Japheth and the sons of Shem. I will give men for you and people for your life. Christ Jesus was chosen of God to be our surety, and we were chosen to be His people. He's chosen to be our head, and we're chosen to be His members. He's chosen to be the Redeemer. We're chosen to be the redeemed. He's chosen to be the foundation stone. We're chosen to be the building built upon Him. Christ be my first elect, He said, then chose our souls in Christ our head. Now, let's move on. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 17. You just look at the passage here in the opening verses. Our Lord Jesus is with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when Peter and James and John saw Him transfigured with Moses and Elijah standing beside Him, talking to the Savior, Peter was just delighted. He wanted to build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Savior. And don't fuss too much about that. I would have done the same thing. You too. He was mistaken, but he was zealously mistaken. He appeared to place the law of God and the prophets of God upon equal ground with the Son of God. What a mistake that is. But God stepped in. He said, no, never. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Reckon why He said that. I look at my grandson, my granddaughter, and I see them do something that I'm so proud of them. Forgive me, I don't need another way to put it. I'm just so thankful and proud of them. They're mine, and I'm just delighted with the way they behave. What to do? I say, son, I'm so pleased with you. Even my 5-year-old grandson would look at me kind of funny if I looked at him and said, son, I'm pleased in you. The word is chosen deliberately. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. God Almighty is pleased with His son, and He's pleased with everybody in His son. Always. You mean God's always pleased with what we do? No, what David did displeased the Lord, and he showed it. I don't know what fool would ever think such a thing. But pleased with us because we are in His Son. God Almighty is pleased with no one and nothing but His Son. After God spoke in verse 8, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Oh, blessed is that blindness that is caused by sunburnt eyes. They saw no man but Jesus only as the object of God's delight, the object of God's pleasure, that one in whom God is satisfied and God is glorified. Blessed are those people who said unto a preacher who sees nothing but Jesus only in all things. Now be sure you learn these two things from the Mount of Transfiguration. God is pleased only with His Son. Only with His Son. God's not pleased with our creeds and confessions and catechisms. He's not pleased with our works. He's not pleased with our denominations. He's not pleased with our churches. He's not pleased with our theories. He's not pleased with you, and He's not pleased with me. He's pleased with His Son. Only His Son. Having said that, God Almighty is pleased with the sacrifice, the obedience, the merit, the worth, the righteousness, the being of His Son. But blessed be His name. He's pleased with us because we are in His Son. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see this. Robed in His righteousness, washed in His blood, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, accepted from eternity, accepted right now, accepted at all times, accepted immutably, accepted forever. Yet more, He's well pleased with what we offer to Him because we're one with His Son. Look at verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God Almighty takes our puny efforts, offered with our dirty hands, and honoring Him, and accepts our praise, our prayers, our preaching, our attempts to spread His name, exactly as He accepts the sacrifice of His Son. That's called free grace. Free grace. Accepts it as the sacrifice of His Son. Because we're His. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. I traveled a good bit back years ago. I'd been on the road a little while. And my daughter was just, 4 years old, maybe not quite that. And back in the days of CB radio being real popular, and I called home and I got on top of the mountain and told my wife I'd be home in a few minutes. And I got home, Faith was sitting out on the front stoop waiting on me. She had her hands behind her back. It was in the spring of the year. Do y'all have dandelions over here? Love them, don't you? She had gone out and picked those fuzzy dandelions. Picked me a whole handful of them. And when I drove up, she jumped up and came running with her dandelions, just beaming. And by the time she got to the truck, her fuzz had all blown off her dandelions. And she looked at those dandelions and handed them to me, just bawling. And I reached and took them, just bawling. How come? I'd give you $1,000 for one of them right now. I'm dead serious. She picked them just for me. Just because she loves me. And God Almighty accepts your stinking dandelions of effort to honor Him. As He accepts the sacrifice of His Son because He washed us in His blood and we are one with His Son. Let me show you something else. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Yonder in glory sits our Lord Jesus Christ. Freed from sin. Freed from sin. As He is, so are we in this world. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, talking about our baptism in Christ, our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead dead. We died with Christ. Dead to the law. Dead to any consequence rising from the law's guilt upon us. Dead is freed from sin.
Well, that's really better translated, justified from sin.
That'll do. That'll do.
What is to be justified from sin? Freed from sin.
Back years ago, see if I've got a bulletin here.
Yeah.
Back years ago, I used to write a bulletin articles. And you see how nicely that side lines up with this line? Before the days of computers, I'd write them. Shelby would type them, and then she would take a ruler and draw a straight line down here, and she would count out spaces and type them again and hope you didn't make any mistake with the mimeograph machine. And by doing that, she made this side over here look just exactly like this side over here. It's called justifying the right-hand margin. Right here is God's holy character. Revealed in the law and the gospel. God's holy character revealed in all the book of God. God's holy character revealed in the sacrifice of His Son. And right here we are, in His Son, perfectly justified before Him. Not just as if I had no sin, without sin. Without sin before God. Without sin. Nothing but sin in me. Without sin in my substitute. Nothing but sin done by me. Without sin in Him. That's what it is to be justified and freed from sin. Are you sure that's what it means? Let's see. Turn over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Our Lord Jesus was manifested to take away sin. And in Him is no sin, what John said. You remember on the Day of Atonement, Aaron was required to take two goats, cast lots on them, one the Lord's goat, the other a scapegoat. And he confessed the sins of the people over both goats. He slit the throat of the Paschal lamb, offered his blood upon the mercy seat, and he came out and he put the scapegoat, the other goat, having the people's sins confessed on him, into the hands of a fit man. And he sent him away. I can almost see the whole congregation of Israel watching that man and that goat walk away. After a while, just two dots going over the horizon. In a little while, here comes one dot. There comes that fit man without the scapegoat. All three are Christ our Lord. He's the lamb sacrificed for us. He's the scapegoat who carried our sins away. He's the fit man who comes back from death without sin. Without sin. Now look here in 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And that's not a period. It goes right on. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, to the lust of men, but to the will of God. In this one sentence, the Holy Spirit tells us that Christ suffered in the flesh. Now He says, arm yourselves with this confidence. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Christ has put away sin, but we suffered in the flesh in Christ. And He did it that He should no longer live the rest of His time in the flesh to the lust of men. That's not talking about Christ. That's talking about Ian Potts. You mean when Christ died, we actually suffered all the horror and terror of God's wrath and justice? Until at last, justice is no more. Did He truly, with one tremendous draught of love, drink damnation dry? Bless God, He did.
And now, we who have suffered all the wrath of God to the full satisfaction of justice have ceased forever from sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Our Father, oh God, our Father, thank you for our Redeemer. Make your word now effectual to the hearts of these whom you have gathered in this place for their everlasting good, for the consolation of their souls, that these your people may walk before you in the joy of faith, confident of absolute forgiveness in Christ our Lord. Confident of absolute good day unto day unto eternity. And I ask, my Father, that you might be pleased for those here yet dead in trespasses and in sins to grant your grace. Reveal your Son. Give them life. Do for them what they cannot and will not do for themselves. What we cannot do for them, turn them. Turn them by your omnipotent mercy for the glory of your Son into the way of life and liberty in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you for your attention.